If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. We're just going to continue right in our study through the book of 2 Corinthians, and our kids can go to Children's Church also, follow Mary Lee, Mary Lynn and Lee. I always do that when they get to, I always get their names because it has an L, you know, it happens, you know. But this week, Paul is going to tell us how to have joy in the Christian life. Listen, in today's culture, we are obsessed with finding happiness. And granted, like, it's a good thing to want in your life, right? Like, you want to have happiness, you want to have joy in your life. But most people just are not happy with whether their job, their spouse, children, church, you name it, whatever it is, like, people are just looking for happiness in their life. Colleges these days are even offering free classes online for whoever wants to take it. I know Harvard is actually offering a class right now on happiness that you can take if it appeals to you. And so I was just kind of curious, you know, what is everybody saying today, you know, as far as how to be happy, how to achieve it, and so forth. So I used my best friend Google, and I just researched. I was like, okay, what are people saying about happiness? And so here's just a few things, because all of them had basically these themes throughout them. You know, they may have worded it differently or said this way or whatever. But these are the kind of the themes that I got. It says most people tell you, like, just don't just know what you want in life, but actually know what you want in life. Like, I don't know what the difference between the two are, but you don't just want to know what you want, but you want to know that you know what you want. And whatever you want, just go after it, if it's truly what you want. But the problem is that people aren't going after what they want, what they think they want. They truly don't know what they want, and that's why they're not happy. All right? Well, then it says, well, just don't be around people who you don't like. Or maybe just don't be around people who don't like you, you know. The reason that most people just aren't happy today, they're just around toxic people. If they don't want to be around you, then you don't be around them. You know, be with people who make you smile. It kind of works like osmosis. If you're around happy people, then in turn, you're just going to be happy as well. Now, the next one on the list is honestly was just on every single list. Not worded in this way. One was worded, like, is literally worded this way, because I just copy and pasted it from it. But, like, most of them say something similar to this. And here it is. Know that you are Beyonce or Tom Brady. You are unique. But if you are, so the question is, like, well, if I'm unique, then why are you telling me to be somebody else? Like, that's just one of the things. Like, but you are special. Just know that you are special. You are unique. You are special. You are these people, you know. Our kids watch a TV show on Disney Junior called Bluey. None of you have probably ever heard of that show in your life. It's actually a really funny TV show, and all of you are going to go home, turn on Disney Junior, and try to catch some Bluey. The dad in the show is just really funny. Well, I was watching it one day with the kids, and it's about this Australian blue heeler dog family, you know. And in one episode, there's this little baby dog named Muffin, all right? And Muffin was riding in the car with her dad, and they were talking, and her dad tells her, you know, you're the most special dog in all the world. And she goes, really? And so they get to Bluey's house, and Muffin and Bluey and Bingo, the kids, start to play. Well, Muffin is just a brat. Like, Muffin just does whatever Muffin wants to do, and Muffin just doesn't play the way that everybody else is playing. And so Bluey and Bingo get fed up with, and they go to their mom, and it's like, hey, Muffin's not playing the way that we want her to play. And we're like, well, she's young, and, you know, sometimes you have to adapt, but why is Muffin not playing? Like, what has Muffin said? Well, Muffin says that she's the most special dog in all the world, and she can play however she wants to play. Well, the dad was sitting there and was like, oh, I'll be right back. So he goes to Muffin, and he grabs Muffin off to the side. He's like, hey, you know when I told you in the car that you're the most special dog in all the world? And Muffin was like, yeah. He's like, well, you're not. And so Muffin was like, oh. He was like, you're special to me and your mom, but you're not special to everybody like that. And so it was this scene that was like, hey, you are special, but you're not special like that to everybody. And it was just kind of this reality check the world doesn't revolve around you. And so the list goes on and on as far as like what it takes to be happy. But all of them really is just about being self-centered and about being all about yourself. And listen, we want to be happy in life, but life is not all about us in the first place. People have been pursuing their own wants and their own needs for a long time in this life. And listen, we still are unhappy in this country. And yet our solution to this problem is just more self-centeredness. That is not going to solve the problem in our lives. But Christianity really gives us a different solution for the problem of happiness or the problem of joy or dissatisfaction. And it's really not what you're being told in the world today. And when Paul is writing this, we need to understand the future of this church is really up in the air. And his relationship with them is really hard right now. Things are not going well. But in the middle of that, we see in this chapter, like, Paul is just really happy. He talks about the joy that he has. And you're just kind of asking this question, like, well, how can this be? How can Paul have joy when his life is a struggle like we're reading right now? And what we're going to find out is that life is complex. But even when we face big issues, we can still have joy in our lives. And our big problems don't tell the whole story of our life. And what Paul will show us is how he operates, how he manages to provide us with a template for happiness in our life in gospel ministry. And what we will find is that these things just won't look like what the world is telling us about happiness. And now, remember, what Paul is saying in chapter 7 is in context to the unavoidable reality of suffering for the gospel. And we know that Paul has suffered greatly for the gospel, yet he still has joy. So this isn't saying, hey, you need to get rid of all the bad stuff in your life and that'll make you happy. But Paul is saying, no, how can you have happiness in the midst of the suffering that's going on? And so what Paul gives us is guidance on how to be happy no matter the circumstance. So read with me starting in verse 2, and we're just going to read verse 2 for right now, and then we'll kind of work through the rest of the chapter, okay? Paul says in verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, corrupted no one, taken advantage of no one. And so the first thing that we see here is that Paul is talking about his integrity. So instead of pursuing your personal wants, try pursuing integrity, which will lead to happiness. And Paul is highlighting here three dangers that anyone in gospel ministry can have. We can be too harsh, we can lead people astray with wrong teaching, and we can be greedy. And Paul had done everything in his power to make sure that he was none of these and that he didn't slip into anything like this. He pursued integrity above all else. If you want to avoid sleepless nights and beating yourself up endlessly about how you handle things, then the key step is to make sure you're doing everything with integrity. That you can go to bed at the end of the day and say, hey, I did everything the best of my ability with the integrity that I see in Scripture, saying that I wasn't too harsh, I wasn't taking advantage of anybody, I was preaching the truth that I know is in God's Word, and I wasn't being greedy. And at the end of the day, even though it may have been a hard day, you may have had some hard conversations, but you can lay your head on your pillow knowing that you lived your life with integrity. And so he wanted to make sure there was no gaps in his teaching in his own life. He regularly examined himself to check his tone, check his content, to check his motives. Like Paul, each day we need to question how we're handling our lives to determine if we lived with integrity. Have you been too harsh in your ministry? You will be at times. The reality is that all of us will be harsher than we need to be at times. It's hard not to when you throw yourself into the lives of other people, and sometimes it just doesn't go well, and you're short, you're impatient, and you just kind of lose it at times. When people say they'll come and they don't show up, it just gets frustrating at times, right? It's easy to slip into thinking that, hey, if these people weren't around me, life would just be a lot easier and happier. But it's really important that we don't let bitterness and resentment slip into our relationship with others and eat us up. We need to be able to say, you know, we have wronged no one. Now, we may have been wronged by others, But that's where grace and forgiveness comes in, and we don't let that enter into our relationships. We also need to be able to say, you know, we haven't misled anyone. Truth matters. It means that we need to be prepared to work really hard in our whole lives to ensure that we are not crossing over the line and leading people astray against what the Bible is teaching. So we need to ask ourselves, am I doing everything that I can to teach the gospel correctly? This is why I believe kind of this systematic expository preaching, kind of week by week, verse by verse, book by book, is far more the best diet for a church than any topical kind of series that you can have, because it allows God to set the agenda for what's being taught on that week. We don't skip over hard passages. Like, I would have skipped over several Judges passages if that was the case, because they just aren't fun stories to talk about. But we don't pass over any passages, because it is all God's Word. It is all edifying for us. And just going book by book and verse by verse, naturally we will touch on everything that we typically wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. This is why it's also important to always learn and be taught by people who are going systematically through the Bible, because typically they're not trying to push their own agendas. They're just naturally coming to stuff as it comes up in the Bible. So what's interesting about Paul is this: it does not seem that he was sensitive just to the accusations that he was getting against him. Listen, when he was dealing with believers in Corinth, he made sure that he knew that what he was teaching them was that of Christ. And he wasn't like these kind of philosophy peddlers who were just out for the money and wasn't about God's word. And now the reason Paul was so passionate about this, because Paul pursued integrity above all else. He wanted to make sure that at the end of the day, he could say those things: that I didn't take advantage of anybody, that I walked with integrity, that I wasn't greedy. Because when Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he changed him from the inside out. And Christ had given him a new purpose. And Paul was willing to do anything that he could to get that message across to others. And that meant laying a foundation of integrity as he sought to preach Christ. And it was his integrity which was the first step of happiness in the gospel ministry. Because he could lay his head down on his pillow at the end of the day and know that he had given Christ his best, and that he had dealt with the Corinthians in a Christ-glorifying way. And doesn't it feel good at the end of the day to be able to lay your head on the pillow knowing that you had the integrity that Christ has called us to, and that there's nothing in the day that you would say that you handled poorly, because you handled it all along in accordance with what Christ is calling us to? I don't know about you, but I've had sleepless nights before because of the way I maybe treated others, or maybe the way that I've handled situations around me, or maybe we just haven't been as truthful to others as we should the people around us. Maybe we didn't work as hard in our job that day, and those things are bothering us. That is the good thing. It's a good thing that those things actually do bother us and they do cause us sleepless nights, because that means the Spirit's at work within us. But it does feel good to know that you can lay your head on the pillow and say, I have done everything according to what the Bible has asked of me today. Not saying you lived it out perfectly, but you tried your best to live with integrity for that day. But how it feels good to be able to lay your head on the pillow and do that. And if you want to live a life of joy, integrity is the first step to live that life of joy. Well, then he goes into this next thing. And what we see here is that this next step is just to be more into others than you are into yourself. The most striking thing in this chapter is the depth of emotional engagement that Paul conveys to us. And Paul says in verses 3 through 7 this: I don't say this to condemn you, since I have already said that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am very frank with you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with encouragement. I am overflowing with joy in all of our afflictions. In fact, we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by his comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, and your zeal for me, so that I received even more. Did you catch how he spoke about them? He spoke about them well. I'm just going to be honest with you. How many of us would probably speak well of the Corinthians at this point, knowing his relationship with them? We probably wouldn't at all. Paul's biggest headache out of anyone that he ministered to was the church of Corinth, and yet he speaks about how much he loves them. He loves these people deeply, and then he also speaks of that way of Titus in verses 5 through 7. Remember, Paul was worried about Titus, and that's why he actually went to Macedonia. And in those days, they didn't have cell phones. He couldn't just call them up and say, yeah, I'm doing good. Don't worry about me. Just go where you need to go. He went to Macedonia because he was worried about Titus, and all he could do was just sit there and wait. Hopefully, he'll show up. And thankfully, Titus did show up, and when Titus did show up, it was a relief to Paul. And in Titus showing up, he tells Paul, hey, the Corinthians really do love you. They actually don't hate you, you know, and that was a relief to Paul as well. And do you hear how Paul invested both into Titus and to the Corinthians? Paul also had been talking Titus up to the Corinthians, which is always a little shaky because you talk him up to him and he's like, hey, this guy's good. Y'all need to accept him. Hey, you better make sure that you're good when you go to them because I don't want to say that you're good and you show up and blow this whole thing up. And so he talked well of Titus, and Titus actually came through for him. You know, from time to time, people ask me, hey, do you know of a good church in this area? Maybe their kids are going off to college there, or maybe they've been moving to a new area. It's like, hey, do you know of a good church in that area? And if I do, I always love to recommend churches in different areas for people. But I'm also a little nervous because I'm like, well, I hope this church actually comes through for me. I hope they don't go and nobody talks to them or something like that. It's like, but typically I only recommend churches to people that I know go there or that I have been there myself. But even in that, I'm like, okay, I hope this church goes well for them because I know that people have good experience with them. I just hope you have a good experience with them as well. Well, obviously, Titus passed the test with flying colors because they love Titus and Titus loved them. So it's kind of this win-win situation for Paul. And what we see is that Paul's joy is directly related to his investments in his people. But opening ourselves up to people means a lifetime of honestly just concern, painful conversations, and anxious waits. But investing in people is a step to real joy in ministry. Ministry is investing in people. So what does investing in people look like? First, investing in people flows out of a love for people. Ministry that's not born out of a love for people is an awful ministry, and honestly, a miserable one. There is nothing sadder than a loveless ministry. You know, if we don't love people that we invest in, then they're not going to get anything out of the ministry, and you're going to be miserable while you do it. So we need to start by asking God, one, maybe just to help us to love people better so that that flows into the ministry that he's giving us. Second, investing in people is going to be costly and time-consuming. Do you know what the hardest thing about ministry is? People. Because, one, they typically don't take your advice when you give it. And two, half the time they don't show up when they're supposed to show up. And it doesn't matter how big of an extrovert or an introvert you are. Investing in people is always time-consuming and draining. It just is. And it doesn't matter what type of a person you are. It is that. But remember, people don't take you away from your ministry. People are the ministry. And we need to remember that. Third, investing in people includes training, but is much more than training also. Investing people, yeah, it means handing off skills and teaching them skills about and living life with them. It means loving them through their foolishness and their stubbornness at times. It means being willing to stick with them even when they're a burden to us. And that just is what ministry looks like. It's about training them, but it's much more than that also. Fourth, investing in people brings us into step with God. Listen, the universe exists to bring God glory. And when we invest in others, that is what we're doing. So that means we are never more in step with God and his purpose for us than when we are investing in other people. So the second part of this Christian joy in ministry is investing in others more than you pursue yourself, which is just counterculture to what our world is telling us. But then Paul moves on, and since Paul is living with integrity and he's investing in others, then there should be no surprise that what his third point is, sometimes you just need to say what needs to be said, and even when it's unpopular. And this is the kind of loving honesty that leads to sharing in joy. Read with me in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For even if I grieved you with my letter, I don't regret it." That's a pretty interesting statement. "And if I regretted it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a while, I now rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us." Does he sound conflicted there? Maybe just a little, but honestly, not really. The message is clear here. He didn't want to hurt them, but he knew it was better to speak truth to them, even though it may be painful. And Paul said what he had to, and the result was repentance and joy with him and with them. And Paul dealt with just a really messy, moral, difficult situation in the church. And why did he do it? To make sure that it didn't drive a wedge in the church. To make sure that the church was functioning and was working for the gospel. And so we need to be prepared to say the hard things and say what needs to be said at times for the sake of the gospel. And I just want to make a caveat here. That's not an easy thing to do at times. And just honestly, don't expect people to thank you for your honesty. People are just intrinsically prone to blame others. This goes all the way back to the garden. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, Adam looked at the woman like she did it, you know. And so, from the very beginning, there was blame shift. It's just something intrinsic in our sin nature that we just want to blame other people. And we need to remember that saying what needs to be said, especially when it comes to our sinfulness, is rarely appreciated, because we're wired to blame someone else for what we do. But this is the third step in gospel joy, because we delight in followers of Jesus following Jesus. We want to see them actually live out a life that glorifies Christ. And there's joy in living for Christ and seeing the ones that you're investing in live for Christ. And that's what we want to see. And so that means saying the hard things at times when it's unpopular. But Paul gives us his final step, and that is to seek joy through repentance. Real repentance does lead to joy. And look at what he says in verses 10 and 11. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourself. What indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way you show yourselves to be pure in this matter." Here's what we need to understand about these verses. Repentance is where we start in real Christian life. It's just where it is. It's where we start, it's where we stay, and it's where we continue. Repentance does not come easily, but is the only thing that will bring restoration in our life. And for joy to take place in our life, restoration needs to happen. And restoration only happens through repentance. You can see the distinction that Paul makes here between godly grief and worldly grief. So godly repentance and kind of worldly repentance. And so the question is like, well, how do I know the difference between the two? How do I know if I'm having godly grief, like repenting in a godly way, or if I'm just kind of doing it in a worldly way? Well, there is some difference there, and so here are some ways that we can tell the difference in these. First, is your repentance crisis repentance? This is the kind of repentance that takes place when you're in a bad situation and you're just kind of wanting to get out of it, so you're just starting to say, "God, I'm sorry for everything in my life," and you're just kind of spouting off anything that you can think of. Well, then once the crisis goes away, you just go back to doing the same thing you were doing before. You really weren't sorry for what you did. You just wanted to get out of the bad situation that you were in. Or second, is your repentance kind of a ritual repentance? Are you just repenting because you feel like that's what you're supposed to do, but you're not really feeling sorry for what you did? You know, do you feel guilty, so you show up to church this week, or you throw some money in the offering plate this week, and it's like, okay, well, God's okay with me now. Or third, is your repentance manipulative, which is kind of like the first two, but do you cry out kind of woe is me just to elicit some type of sympathy from those around you? The problem with all of these is that they're forms of worldly grief. They're more concerned about getting what you feel like what you want than actually feeling sorry for what you did and actually changing your ways. And that's actually what repentance is. It's actually changing, turning, and doing something different from the way that you were living. And you may ask, like, well, Danny, how do I know for sure? How do I know for sure that I'm truly repentant and I'm doing it? Well, when true repentance happens, you know. The tears are real, the words are humble, and the determination to turn from that sin is obvious. The change is real, and the joy also is real. And this flows from godly grief. Joy flows from godly grief, from true godly repentance. This is the repentance that leads to tears of relief and a sense of joy that flows through Jesus' death and resurrection. So the challenge and encouragement from this passage really is not complex at all. The ways of joy is to pursue integrity, to give ourselves to others, to say what needs to be said at times, and also to live a life of repentance that leads to joy in the gospel. So that leaves us with the question, which one of these may be missing in your life? Are you missing integrity? Are you missing a love for others and pouring into others? Are you afraid to speak with courage on things that need to be brought up and said? Do you lack repentance in your life that leads you to joy? Whatever the problem is, the solution is this. It's Christ, who embodies and provides the real deal for us when it comes to joy. So the question is, are you lacking joy? If the answer is yes, then which one of these areas are you lacking in also? And that's where you may need to start for us today. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. And Lord, we're thankful that you guide us and direct us, Father. We're in a world to where, Lord, joy and happiness just are easy to escape us, Father. But the reality is they escape us because we're seeking them in the wrong things. Father, thank you for pulling us back in to show us that, Father, lasting joy only happens in the gospel and in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father. So, Father, help us to pursue integrity in our ministry. Help us to love others well. Help us to speak boldly and courageously, Father. And help us to live a life of repentance that will lead to joy, Father. Help those things mark our lives, Father. And so, Father, we just pray that if there's anybody here, Father, that's lacking joy, Father, that this truth takes root in their heart, Father, and they begin to pursue these things so that they can have the joy that comes from Christian life, Father. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.